بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to the Marriage Conversation with Naima B. Robert. And tonight, my guest is profoundly interesting.
They want families. They want connection.
His style is a little bit provocative.
The Muslim mistress issue is real.
Brother Nasir Al-Amin, Assalamu alaikum. So there's two things here. One is, this kind of is so funny because as Muslims, we came from traditional Muslim cultures where education for girls would definitely have ended at a certain age and the priority would have been marriage and the priority would have been preparing girls for marriage. I didn't know cap, like that's exactly what was happening. India, Pakistan, Somalia, Bangladesh, Nigeria, that's because across the world, traditional societies had a priority in mind. The priority was getting children ready for adulthood. Mm-hmm. Men's adulthood looked one way, women's adulthood looked a different way. And men would be ready to take on the responsibilities of adulthood slightly later. Girls would be ready to take on the responsibilities of adulthood earlier, right? Because they can have start having children from whenever, from after puberty, etc. So that would have been maybe a generation or two ago. Fast forward to today, and you look at the Muslims who came to the West and may have been educated themselves. When they raised their children, the focus was what? Education. Everyone knows. Africans, what they care about is education. Asians, what they care about is education. And the focus now becomes education and education for the boys and the girls. What I've seen happening, which is really interesting and kind of bizarre, is that due to this kind of push towards education and getting your qualifications and moving up in society, really, I think that's really what it's about. It's about securing resources, okay? Securing resources, making sure that your daughter qualifies for someone from a good family, and that good family is looking for a girl with a degree. So it's all the families securing resources, right? That's what's happening. In the meantime, the girls are not being trained to be wives. They're no longer being taught to value mothering, wifing, homemaking, because that's not your focus. You have to get a degree. That's your focus, right? So many girls, I know many girls my age, younger, grew up, mom can cook, but they can't. Mm-hmm. Mom was a stay-at-home mom, but they were never expected to do that. So now we're in a situation where, you know, we have a lot of girls and boys slightly, but there's a slightly different conversation to do with boys. But we have girls basically who have not been brought up to see marriage as something to aspire to. It's something that's going to happen, right? Especially in traditional Muslim communities. It's going to happen, but it will happen at some point. You know, if I look at like Egyptians, for example, where I am in Egypt and maybe even in the States as well. They're not looking to marry you off at 18, 19, 20. No. You have to get a degree, and even better, get a master's as well, and then start working and earn money. And then we can get you somebody who's at that level, and you get a nice big dowry and you buy your house and you live the American dream, right? So anyway, that's a long way of saying we have drunk the Kool-Aid. And as a result of the Kool-Aid, we as spiked Kool-Aid, it's always spiked. The Kool-Aid is spiked. Historically, we know this, right? So we've... Exactly. So we've drunk the Kool-Aid, and now not only are our daughters kind of being, you know, subconsciously primed to be part of the work market and be part of the workforce subconsciously, but also our prime years when we have the options, because this conversation has been dominated by talking about women who are, in terms of childbearing and marriage, past their prime. We're past our prime, ladies. Sorry to say, I know we feel fly and everything, but after 35, kiddo, we are past our prime, because the prime years for child rearing and your beauty and your youth, etc., is what? It's in your 20s. So we're in a situation now where even Muslim girls are spending their 20s chasing the bag, chasing the degree, chasing the accolades and the dunya, etc. And now we're having a conversation about, mashallah, accomplished beautiful, successful sisters who are in their late 30s, who ideally should have the pick of the bunch, but because they missed out on that window when they could have had anyone that they wanted, now they have to start thinking about their standards and thinking about what is realistic for them. And that's what we've done. And I think one of the things that I've said before, and I'm going to say it here again, those of us who have children now, guys, we need to wake up and not repeat the mistakes of the previous generation, because we can see the young people who are paying the price now. We can see the women and the men who are paying the price for whatever mistakes their parents made, right? We need to redress that balance. We need to redress that balance and start preparing our children to be builders of families at the end of the day, right? To understand the importance of a family, to understand the importance of marriage. Guys, it's not just a Hollywood romance. It's an institution, and it's a part of your work on this earth, right? And preparing us for that with the mindset, it's a mindset thing. You prepare your sons to be responsible husbands. You prepare your daughters to be responsible wives. Everything else is a bonus. But what does a responsible wife look like? What does a responsible husband look like? And are we prepared to put in the work to make sure that our girls have those wife skills, our boys have those husband skills, that both have the emotional skills that it takes to maintain a relationship, to be able to commit? Do they have the spiritual grounding to understand what it is that they're even doing together in a marriage, what the purpose is? You know, what their focal point should be. This is, I feel, the work of our generation now, is to right the wrongs of the previous generation, because I think we've lost a whole generation, I think, of whoever it is out there who's like, hasn't been able to find anyone and maybe has missed that window, at least to have children. Because maybe you'll find someone when you're 38, 40, 45, but you may have missed the opportunity to have the family that you wanted. I don't know.
And that, so a couple of things. That's part of the motivation for me, is connecting with sisters 35 and up, 33, 35 and up, and helping them to increase their pool of options, because they want families. They want connection. Can't tell you the number of sisters that I know that have engaged in things that they would never say that they would engage in out of desperation for connection. So yeah, I can't tell you the number of sisters that I've worked with who have and are engaging in things that they would never engage in. They clearly have said that it's not who they are, right? To be the mistress of a Muslim man, right? To be the filler for his time, right? Just because he gives you connection. But I see that often, unfortunately. I see that often. And again, it begins with those unhelpful thoughts, right? That unhelpful need for validation, right? That neediness, right?
I have Muslim a question here.
The Muslim mistress issue is real in our community. It's real.
Why are these not secret wives? Why are they mistresses? I don't understand. Sorry, guys, I'm not making a case for secret wives, but I don't get it. Like, why a mistress and not a secret wife?
So this is the thing. The stigmatism that we have in our community around polygyny is problematic, and that leads to shaming, right? Mm-hmm. And so the sisters and brothers that I know that are engaged in private marriages, they're engaged in it because they don't want to deal with the community. They don't want to deal with their friends. Like, I literally know sisters who in public speak against polygyny and speak against, private marriages, and they're in one.
Wow. Right?
And that's because they know the community that they live in. Mm. Right? We don't let adults live, right? We don't let adults make adult decisions, right? When it's too uncomfortable for us, right? And so that's what I see. I see sisters who, again, that conversation that I brought up earlier about knowing yourself, knowing your libido, and understanding that, look, it's not something you can just pray away or fast away. You need to address. You've been in a 10, 12, 15 year marriage, and now you're single for a year, and you got a natural God-given itch. How are you going to address that? Are you going to engage in dating, right? Are you going to engage in halal dating? Or technically, it's not halal dating because where it ends up. But are you going to tell yourself that you're going to engage in halal dating that ends up in regular dating, right? Until you find the right person for marriage? Is that how you're going to go about this? Right? Because you ruled out so many potentials.
That's what I was going to ask you. Yeah, I was going to ask you. So these women that you're talking about, are these women who have a criteria or who have an ideal in their mind and have already turned down offers that didn't fit the ideal?
They've turned down 10 plus men who aren't the masculine alpha-esque type Muslim brother. Right.
Okay.
The brothers that don't meet that criteria, that may not have the level of finesse and confidence that the man that arouses them, that attracts them, has, that type of guy, right? He doesn't have that. They turn down those type of brothers that has a good job as well. Right? Doctors, lawyers, engineers, turn them down because they just don't move them.
This is problematic for me. This is problematic for me, and I'll tell you why.
Let me just make one point, and this is the caveat with it, because these sisters also have means, so that's the reality.
Right.
They have, the children are with them, they have a profession, so in their mind, yes, they're 35, they're 33, 36, but they have in their mind, this again, the limiting belief, the unhelpful belief, they believe they have time.
And options.
yeah. But in reality, the options you do have, you don't like them. You want to pursue those that give you a little chase, right? That's the type of men that they want, the one that are arousing and attractive. You can pursue that, but you may not end up with the ring.
This is a problem for me, because and it's not a problem for me, it's a conundrum that we find ourselves in and we find ourselves facing due to our biology on the one hand and our socialization on the other, right? Now, once upon a time, you got married because that was the thing to do. Your parents chose your match. Maybe you saw him, maybe you didn't. Maybe you saw her, maybe you didn't. Either way, it's going down. Y'all getting married, okay? And as they say, okay, y'all getting married, okay? This has been discussed and it's been agreed since you guys were 3-5 years old, okay? This is a family issue. Our family has agreed with the other family that our families are coming together for the mutual benefit of our families. We like them, they like us, they're on our level, we're on their level. This is a good match. So you got married. You knew what that meant. You've got some things that you need to do. As a woman, you know what those things are, and you've been raised to understand what those things are and prepare for them and to do them when it's time. Similar to the man. You know what it means to be a husband. You've been raised to do that, to expect to do that. And when you're married, you know it's time to do that. Duty, responsibility, loyalty, honor, stability, job done. You guys are married. Now you're going to have children and you're going to have a family of your own and you're going to do the same thing. And I'm sure this is how it worked literally around the world for probably centuries. Okay, guys, forgive me. I'm not being very historically accurate here, but you know, love marriages were not a thing. Anywhere in history, really, when it comes to families and marriage, it's about resources, It's about unifying families. It's about strengthening clan and bloodlines and all of that stuff. Nothing to do with love. And certainly very little to do with desire. And so when you say that a sister will turn down a good man because he doesn't give her the chills, she doesn't have desire for him. She doesn't have what they refer to as the genuine desire, right? She doesn't have the genuine desire for him. So she turns him down. Now, in our modern context, that makes complete sense, because in our minds, you're supposed to desire your husband. You know, woman has desire just like a man has desire. We know this. You're supposed to desire your husband, and every man wants to be desired by his wife. This is our new kind of programming, right? Everybody's on that. So this sister who turns down the one she's not desirous of, on the one hand, it makes sense because she doesn't want him like that. So why would she say yes to him if she doesn't want him like that? So she's made that decision. That's done. That offer is gone off the table. And instead, she entertains the one she is desirous of, who, in many circumstances, as you said, does not provide what the traditional family would be looking for, which is stability, which mm-hmm. is commitment, which is security, which is a kind of a home where you are going to do your duty and have the next generation. So now we're in a conundrum here, because what do we tell that sister? You should have married the one that you didn't like, the one that didn't give you the chills, the one who didn't have the finesse. You should have married him because he was the rational option. He was the sensible option. And he was the good guy, you know, the quintessential good. He was the beta guy. He was the beta bucks, right? He was the beta male provider, right?
Nice guy.
He's the nice guy. He's the good guy. He was the safe option. Are we saying to her, you should have gone for him? And if we are saying that, how do we deal with this issue of desire then? Should we take desire off the table?
No, we don't. But I think we have to also play the whole tape.
Okay, right? Go on then.
We got to play the tape and you know, not just stop at our favorite song. Like, play the tape all the way out. And we got to tell sisters the reality is, and again, I'm ready for the smoke on this. You can't ask for what you would get at 20 to 25. At 30 to
35.
You just don't have that same level of options. You just don't. Right? So at 20 to 25, if you want to prioritize the brother that gives you the feels, right? The brother that arouses you, that's not a problem. I mean, obviously, look for the other.
Yeah, right? It is a bit of a problem. I think it is a bit of a problem, but yeah.
I don't think it's a problem if you're looking for the other criteria as well.
Okay.
Right, like we're going forward with the given that we're talking about Muslim women that are going to by default look for someone that believes in Allah and His Messenger. Yeah. The person has faith. Right, the person is going to be pursuing something that provide for a family. Like these foundational things,
okay,
that's a given.
Okay.
There's nothing wrong with also wanting him to have some edge to him, some finesse, some sweat. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is, sis, once you get 33, 35, you can't really pull that same criteria or demand, let me put it that way. You can't demand that same criteria at that age. You just don't have the options. You can, but don't expect to get as many options as you had before. Because men that are your age, 33, 35, if they are the quality men that you're looking for, they know they can go down 10 years. They know they can go down 5 years. Why would they want to? Because if I've done what I needed to do at 33, got the 2 degrees, pursued qualifications, got experience on my job, and now I have a solid salary, and I'm ready to take care of a family, it only makes sense for me to choose someone at 10 years younger, 23, 25, because I'm ready for her to have my children. She's in the best space genetically, biologically, to have children. Like, this isn't a personal thing of, you know, something wrong with Muslim women at 33. No, this is what is biologically in my best interest to have the children that I want. Right? And so that's the thing. Right? That's the thing that sisters need to, that's the rest of the tape that we don't play for sisters, or we try to create these delusional ideals that mask the reality of what men prefer. And again, limiting beliefs, one of the criteria of limiting beliefs are demands that we place on ourselves, others, or life conditions. In this context, the demand that you're placing on others, i.e. men, is that you not want what you really want. The demand that you're placing on life is that I've gone through this education process, I've gotten the accolades, and now I should have the man that I want, how I want it, when I want it, right now. That's a limiting belief because you have demands. Gotta let go of the demand. So I prefer the fact, I prefer now that I have this PhD to be able to marry someone of my same caliber in terms of education. But I'm not going to demand that of myself or others, right? That's a preference. That's a flexible belief. That's not being rigid. Right? So I'm not saying you have to give that up. You just have to give up the demand that's attached to the academic qualifications.
What comes to mind for me is something that I've seen being said about, you know, women. And again, guys, remember, no one's here smug looking out or down at anybody else.
Can I make one point before I forget? One of the things to speak to what you said earlier is when you're talking about correcting the wrongs, one of the wrongs we have to correct is making sure we don't lean too much on our kids. So my sisters that are divorced, 35 and up, don't lean too much on your kids. Don't lean too much on your son for your emotional support. Don't lean too much on your daughter for your emotional support. Let them be teenagers. Let them be children. You handle your emotions as an adult. Learn how to regulate your emotions, i.e. get a man in your life if you need a man in your life. Connect with another man and not be dependent on your kids to provide
that. Wow, this is just so, you know,
are we talking about early when you said, are people doing it? This is the type of work people need to be doing. This is the type of conversations people need to be having with themselves, to themselves, about their emotions.
Two things. One is a conversation that I've been seeing happening about older women like me who are not married, but are chasing a feeling. And 35, 40, 45, 50, 60. And they're looking for a man who got that, got this, can do that, can do this. Chasing a feeling, still believing in the hype, still believing in the fairy tale, you know, that one day my prince shall come, right? And he's gonna sweep me off my feet. And it's going to be roses and romance and good vibes all around. And the conversation that I heard, which, you know, initially you feel, oh, well, that's not a very nice thing to say, you know, that, you know, what it is that I'm going to say. But I want to put it out here because I think it's interesting. And maybe you may have a perspective on it. But the conversation was, why are these women who are in middle age or past middle age still behaving like teenagers? Why are they chasing the dreams of teenagers? What is happening here, right? And I thought that was interesting because it's like, if I get to a certain stage in life, I have to start becoming a realist, right? And a pragmatist. And if, as you say, a part of my work is to get a man in my life so that I can have adult company and I can have what it is that I need to fulfill my need for the companionship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for, right? If that is part of my work, then it's also part of my work to start embracing realistic ideas of what that relationship can and should look like or could look like, right? If I hold on to my fantasies from my youth, or I'm trying to relive fantasies from my youth, I may find myself in a situation where I'm turning down perfectly good men. I'm turning away perfectly good opportunities because I'm chasing a fairy tale. I'm chasing a fantasy. And instead of realizing that, hold on a minute, the time for fantasies is done. Maybe you never had a time of fantasies. Maybe you got married young. I was married at 22, alhamdulillah. And I had 5 children in the space of however many years, 15 years. Alhamdulillah, I'm grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I became Muslim. And I think within a year or two, I was married. And a year after that, I had my first child. And I'm grateful to Allah. I finished my degree, got married in, I think, last couple of months of my degree. And then I was married, alhamdulillah. So from that introduction, the expectation of marriage was very, very clear, because in those days, you know how it was. It was very black and white. It's deen. And the deen says that a wife does this and a husband does that. And the purpose of marriage is X, Y, Z. So a lot of maybe the fantasies and the fairy tales, etc., from your childhood, you maybe put those to the side a bit because you're like, it's deen now. You know, this is serious. This is real. And I feel like as a Muslim community, we've regressed from that because that's not our lens anymore. We don't see things in any shape, size, or form, black and white anymore. Everything is rainbow. It's not even gray, it's rainbow, you know? So at one point in time, if a woman said, I want to marry to guard my private parts, and as long as the man fulfills the criteria that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for him, I will marry him, and bismillah, I'm gonna be a wife, I'm gonna do the best that I can, I'm gonna try. And that's that. There was a time someone could say that. We don't be saying that anymore.
Unfortunately.
That's not our lens anymore. You know, our lens is, it's the programming. It's the fairy tale. It's the ideal. It's the dream, right? It's exactly what you see on the Steve Harvey show. I'm sorry to say. It is the laundry list. Mm-hmm. He has to have this and he has to have that. I need him to be this and I need him to be that. I need to have that. And this long, 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 long list of criteria and demands. And sisters feel, you know, I've seen this kind of visceral response from sisters when you say to them, you know, your demands are too high. They really genuinely do not believe their demands are high. They will, you know, say, well, Islamically he has to do X, Y, Z, you know, or, well, I have this, therefore he has to have that. Obviously it's clear, right? And what am I saying? I'm saying, at the end of the day, there has to come a time when we start making adult decisions and we start behaving in a practical, rational, and logical way. If what we want is to be in a marriage, working on a relationship that has longevity, I'm sorry, it can't be about the feels. It can't be about the check boxes. It can't be comparing every brother that comes to this ideal fantasy in your head, because he is an ideal fantasy. And subhanAllah, brother, I'll share this with you. I've been on matrimonial apps before. Everybody knows that. We all have anyway. But you're going through this process of swiping, right? Right or left, right or left. And the thing is, brothers don't know how to take pictures. That's the truth. Men do not know how to take a good picture. So sorry guys, no shade, but it's true. And sisters, you know, put in the comments below if you know what I'm talking about. Brothers don't know how to take pictures. And it's fine. They're not supposed to know anyway. And if you see a brother who takes pictures with filters, then this is an issue. But anyway, I digress. So the brothers don't necessarily present themselves very, very well. And you're ruthlessly swiping left. Sis, you know you are. You know. He doesn't have that look. He doesn't have the swag. He doesn't have the body. He doesn't have the hairline. Doesn't have the skin. Doesn't have the beard that you like. Left, 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 left. And at one point in my process, I stopped. And I said, if my late husband, Allerham, the father of my children, was on this app, would I have swiped left or right? I would have swiped left because he wasn't my type. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we didn't have apps in those days. We had friends who introduced us, and you spoke with someone. You came almost on an equal footing, like, okay, I want to get married. You want to get married? Okay, let's see if we can make this work. Let's find out more about each other. Let's understand what it is that, you know, what are you looking for? Those are the questions. Like, what are you looking for? Okay, this is what I've got. Da, da, da. And it was an organic process. And you meet the person. And when you meet the person and they smile, you're just like, oh my God, yes, yeah? All of this, looking at people's appearances and kind of just swiping on them, etc., from a place of, I deserve better than that. I deserve better than that. Why? Because I'm whatever I am, I deserve better. I deserve better. And that moment was a real aha moment for me. And I think any sister who kind of sits with herself and has an honest conversation with herself, it's not about being down on yourself. It's not about, you know, beating yourself down or, you know, listening to the inner mean girl or like, it's nothing like that. That's not the energy here. The energy here is, what's the truth? What's true? Can I accept myself for who I truly am? Warts and all. Can I be real with myself? Can I see myself as my husband saw me? Warts and all. Can I see myself as a potential husband might see me? Warts and all. Can I own the fact that I'm not perfect? Can I own the fact that I don't have it all figured out? Can I own the fact that I have failings and I've made mistakes and I am not perfect? And that whoever accepts me, whoever chooses me, is settling for me. Because there is no way that I will fulfill anyone's full criteria, unless he has very basit criteria, which a lot of brothers do, mashallah, alhamdulillah. But still, there's no guarantee. And in fact, regardless of the brother's criteria, if you are living with another human being, you have to accept their humanity, which means you settle for their humanity, because there's no human being that's perfect. There's going to be things that annoy you. There's going to be things that are not great about that person, but you overlook them. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, when you see something you dislike in your wife, look for the thing that you like, right? Meaning there are going to be things that you dislike. So sisters, after all of that, what I want to say is, it's okay. And this may sound very, very strange, but it's okay to be average. You know, most of us are. It's okay to accept that you're not young anymore, that your body is not as it was before you had kids, that your time is limited because you have responsibilities and extended family. And, you know, it's okay to admit that your life isn't perfect and you haven't got it all figured out. Because once you can be honest with yourself about your true level, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, right? Financially, your true level, I believe, inshallah, it will make you more humble as you're on this process. Some people may say, how can you go into marriage or looking for marriage with humility? That makes no sense. You have to have confidence, right? Because nobody wants somebody who's not confident. And my viewpoint is, Confidence is an inner knowing that you are worthy. And you are. With all your mistakes and your failings and everything, you are worthy. In the sight of Allah, you are worthy. And as a human being, intrinsically, you have worth, khalas. When you are going to go into a potential relationship with someone, your worth to them is relative, right? Because what you have has to match what they want. And that might happen with some people, and it may not. It doesn't say much about you necessarily, but it says that that's not a match for you. But my point is, if we can go into those conversations with humility, understanding that, look, I have, as you said, I have I have hand luggage. Okay, I know what my hand luggage is, and I'm prepared to accept your hand luggage and support you on this journey of life with your hand luggage. I don't know, Brother Nasir, whether that for a man or for a brother, that attitude of humility and groundedness is something that would be attractive to a man or would benefit the conversation when they are discussing, you know, what they could potentially be together. I mean, from a man's point of view, I could just be spouting, guys. And if he shoots me down, y'all could put it in the comments and say, Sister Naima, next time just be quiet. But Brother Nasir, from a man's perspective, do you think that a sister coming to the table with her own quiet confidence, she knows her worth, but coming to that space with humility and self-awareness would benefit those conversations?
Of course, right? Of course. And so we're going to just skip over this whole part of you saying you're single. We're going to just put that over the side, and I'll nudge you on that a little bit later, because I would be interested in your connecting that with ideas of fantasies and things like that. So I'm interested in how that's connected, but we'll put that over here. Answer your question. You're right. I think especially for the age category that we're talking about, right, 35 plus, I think that, see, this is why I think sisters waste time fighting against and demanding brothers not want what they want, versus using their time more strategically and seeing how they fit into what men are looking for. So approaching a man with humility, self-awareness, right? Those are two things that an older seasoned man is looking for, right? That you've got letting go of these, you know, that's the whole point of having a sister with wisdom and experience, is that she's gone through certain things. She's gone through certain things, and by going through those things, she now has the experience that leads her to let go of some of those fantasies, right? And let go of those ideals, right? That don't add up, right? That aren't logical.
And they're not helpful. Right. And then are not helpful.
Right. And so with that being said, that's the exact type of sister that a brother would be looking for. Now, obviously, the other things need to be there in terms of faith and practice and attraction. But the critical thing that's important is a sister that's self-aware, right? And has let go of some of those unhelpful beliefs, that baggage, right? Because that's, even though that may be in your eyes, check-in baggage or carry-on baggage, in my mind, as someone else, that may be check-in baggage. And I ain't willing to help you with that, right? If you've got these fantasies about what you're entitled to or what marriage should look like and all of that, I don't have time to carry that. And I don't want to waste my time or my earned money on paying extra for that type of luggage. I don't need that in my life.
You use the word entitled, and I think entitlement is a big one. We haven't actually mentioned that today, but I think it kind of sums up a lot of what I've been saying and we've been saying about, I guess, women in general, you know, in terms of society, in terms of what society is breeding in women. It is a sense of entitlement. I think that's kind of the whole boss babe thing. I think that's probably the best way of describing it.
It's very unattractive. I can't tell you how unattractive it is. And I don't know any masculine man that's in my circle that is attracted to them. It's laughable, actually.
And it's the opposite of the humility, isn't it? Because, and this is the thing, again, smoke. The woman who comes to the table with the quiet confidence that my qadr is with Allah, my rizq is from Allah, alhamdulillah, I'm happy within who I am, but I have humility in this conversation and I'm here to listen. I'm here to see, you know, kind of what it is that's required. Can I do that? Can I be that for you, et cetera, et cetera, right? Of course, no one is saying that she shouldn't have standards for herself, okay? We don't want to preach that message that basically, you know, let go of all standards and accept whatever it is that you're offered. But I do think that that humble, grounded self-awareness is the opposite of the entitlement, is the opposite of the entitled demands, I should have, I deserve. Yeah, I think that's what I want to say.
Yeah, and you're right, standards you should have. Standards and boundaries are critical. Every woman should have certain standards. She should go into a situation where there is polygyny or where there's monogamy with criteria, whether it's going to be a public marriage or a private. You need to have criteria and standards for sure. But I think it's, are those standards grounded in reality?
Yeah.
Right? 100%. Are they grounded in a helpful understanding of what you actually can get? And if you're okay with only having two or three possible candidates a year because you have certain standards and you're okay with that, then that's fine.
Two or three candidates a year is a lot. Most people are not getting two or three serious candidates a year. That's a lot.
Most people aren't getting two or three serious candidates that they're willing to entertain.
This is okay. Fair enough. Yeah, that's true.
Right? Because they, and so let me be also clear about that. I'm not actually knocking that in and of itself, right? If a man doesn't turn you on and doesn't, you know, arouse you in a certain way, you're not attracted to him a certain way, and you can handle your desires, then wait, hold out, sis. If everything else in your life is good, hold out. But
out for the feels, really?
Yeah, because it's not just about the feels. It's not just about the feels. It's all that comes with that. But this is where the reality has to come in. This is self-awareness. Can you hold out and not engage in the haram? If you can't hold out and maintain the halal, then you need to go ahead and make that deal.
Do you think that more Muslims are falling into zina than we think?
100%. 100%. 100%. I'm trying to figure out how to put it nicely. It is, and this is why I get so much pushback when I say these type of things. For example, sis, if you can't handle your libido in a healthy halal way, then get married, get into polygyny, because that is better than engaging in the haram. So I made a post about that and I got some pushback from some sisters. They're saying that I'm trying to create a dichotomy of either or. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you can hold out in a halal manner and pursue the type of brother you want, then great. But if you know you keep falling into the haram repeatedly with this brother over here that meet certain criteria for you, then you need to go ahead and get into a polygynous marriage with this man. Because what you're doing in the meantime is you're engaging in illicit activities, haram activities. Right? And that's the reality. Like we don't like to acknowledge that.
Ain't nobody wanna hear that.
Yeah, they
ain't
really
nobody don't. Wanna hear that.
They really don't. And it's like, you know what you're engaged in. Meeting up with him after he gets off or after you get off, you know, at the lounge or wherever, at the park, or meeting up at his spot or your spot, or you guys getting a hotel. Like, I'm not knocking it. We're all sinful human beings. We just sin differently. I'm not knocking it.
No, guys, sorry. Can I just say, no, we out here knocking it, okay? Don't be doing that, okay? This is not the thing to do, okay? We do not, so, we are not pro-zinner on this channel, okay?
So let me say this. When I say I'm not knocking it, what I mean is shift it, make it halal.
Right.
I'm not knocking that you're attracted to this guy. You are. I'm not, like, that's who you're attracted to. Mm. But make it halal. Right. Don't continue to engage in something that you know is really just filler for him, because now that you've given yourself to him in this context, he ain't gonna marry you.
Long time.
I can't tell you know how many sisters that I've said that to, and they just really look at me like, is it really he's not going to change? Like, no.
Oh.
Yeah, they believe it.
Oh no. Oh, shame.
A significant number of my client base, I do believe it's the skill sets that I have, but a part of it is we just haven't given our sisters reality. If you get out of a marriage and you've been with one man or two men all your life and two marriages, and then you have no experience, and then you get into a relationship with a man and you're intimate with a man, call it a wrap. You are just filler until he finds the woman that he wants to marry, that he thinks is the type of woman that can raise his daughter. Right? It's going to be the type of woman that he
Ooh.
Wants.
Whoa. Yeah.
And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but I break it to this. That's the reality. You're filler right now. Do you want to continue to be filler? This is what I talked about earlier when I said the cost. What cost are you willing to pay as you wait for Mr. Right? Because if you're willing to be the filler for another man who really doesn't want to be with you, then understand there's an emotional cost that comes with that, not to mention a spiritual cost that comes with that. And not to mention, if he aligns you right, now you got a bigger problem.
What do you mean? Alpha widow type of thing?
Exactly. Right? You get that alignment real right, you're stuck now. You're stuck.
Meaning you get hooked on him physically. And moving on from him becomes
physically, he aligns you right. You get it like you ain't never got it before. Now, when that happens, now you're in this situation. You're 6 months in. You know he's not leaving his wife, and or he's not going to commit to you and make you his wife. Right? He still wants to continue to search for the right woman, which is not you. Which he's
but he already has the right woman. She's at home. and you're the side chick, basically.
Yeah. And he's not leaving her. And or I know cases where the brother was single, right?
Oh.
35, never married. Mm-hmm. But he's looking for that sister who's younger, who's the type of woman that would be a good mother to children in his eyes.
Yeah.
And so in the meantime, until he finds her, he plays with, you know, women who willingly get in these relationships, right?
And I think that the part that is frustrating, I mean, you know, poor decision-making, let's call it that. But I think the part that's frustrating for a lot of women is that that man believes that he is entitled to the good woman who will, as you say, raise his children, raise his daughters. And that's annoying. That's annoying. I'm sorry. That is...
It's reality. The likelihood of him marrying the younger sister who's 25, fresh out of college, looking for someone who's Muslim, even if just by name, stable in his career, the likelihood of him finding that sister is high. The likelihood of the sister who's 35 and divorced finding the man that meets all of her laundry list is slim. Not saying whether I like it or not, that's just reality. So then the question for the sister is, okay, what adjustments do I need to make in terms of the type of men that I'm willing to accept moving forward? It might be that nice guy with the nice job that thinks the world of me that doesn't attract me or arouse me.
This is it, guys. This is the, these are the choices and the trade-offs, I guess, that life is constantly asking us to make.
And this is the problem. If you have the nice guy that shows up after you were just with the, you know, the 35-year-old cool little guy, and he aligned you right, now you got a problem. You're tired of him. It's been 6 months and he's still not committed to marrying you. And he's told you that he's going to, that we're just not working out. Right? And now that's over. Do you go to the nice guy that's been waiting for you since you met, before you met, you know, Khaled from Copies?
You see, this is the interesting thing, because for me, there's two answers here. Of course, for the woman, I say detox from your haram love, right? And make the right decision to settle down with the good guy. So that's from the woman's side. That's the woman's side.
Just be real.
Oh, detox is whatever you need to do. Therapy, you know, get your head right. Because what I don't agree with is you carrying that haram love into this relationship and him being the prototype, and then your husband, now you're comparing him to things. And I don't know how possible it is to detox. I'm not making any claims about that, but you as a woman must at least have that conversation with yourself. And I think the conversation is this. Exactly. The conversation is this, and it's very important. I think if anyone's in this position, and you know, this is resonating with you, then alhamdulillah. But the conversation needs to be a reframing of that haram relationship, because a lot of the time that haram relationship has been, you've been telling yourself a story about that love. Yeah, that is love. That's real love. He really loved me. We were perfect for each other. You know, the stories that we tell, he is the best ever. He's the best I'll ever have. You build up this persona and you tell yourself a story about that relationship. Now, if the relationship ends and you have any intention of committing to somebody else, this is me, not a psychologist, not a whatever, but I would say to any sister who was in that situation, you must reframe that situation that you were in. You need to tell yourself a new story. A lot of the time, you need to get really raw and honest with yourself about what the hell was really going on there. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it means focusing on the negative things that you've been avoiding thinking about all this time, about how he strung you along, about how he made you these promises, how he broke your heart, how he used to do X, Y, and Z that was not in alignment with what you wanted, and how at the end of the day, that relationship was, in the eyes of Allah, wish. It was filth. And you degraded yourself in that situation. Hey, it doesn't feel so good now, does it? It don't feel good, because all this time you're in your feelings, you're in your physical, you're in your dopamine hit and everything. But when you sit down and you make a decision to say, you know what, I need to face the reality of what just happened. And if you're able to do that, and you're able to, with your heart, cut ties with that story, that old story, the love story, and accept that, you know what, I made a bloody big mistake, right? He was not the one I thought he was. He was not the man I thought that he was. And I wanted something out of that never be. And in the process, I earned Allah's anger and his wrath, and I'm deserving of punishment. And I need to make tawbah. I need to cleanse myself of that haram relationship. Allahu alam. But I think anybody who has that conversation with themselves and gets really honest with themselves, I hope and pray that they, like I said, can cleanse themselves of that and can now look at the new relationship and frame that relationship as the ideal. as the pure, as the good, as the desirable option, as the better option. Because otherwise, if you don't reframe, that haram relationship where you had the feels and you had the passion becomes the ideal. And this man, the safe choice, the good guy, it's like you've downgraded. It's like you've settled. It's like you made the best of a bad situation. Nah, sis, that was the bad situation. That was a bad situation. No matter how good it felt, that was the bad situation. And if this man will take you in halala, you better say alhamdulillah and be grateful to Allah that he gave you a chance with somebody who is actually going to honor you and respect you. That for me would be my advice to any sister in that situation. As for the guy, obviously he's probably a simp, but anyway, it's okay if he gets what he wants. The thing is, check this out, right?
So my definition, be real.
Go on.
Nah, so continue.
I want to say that is the archetypal Hollywood story, isn't it? Yeah. Good guy, loved you from time, always saw you as the queen, as a gem. It's the Forrest Gump narrative, isn't it? You never paid him any attention. You didn't feel that way about him. You went off, you went and sowed your wild oats, did your madness, and then kind of were burnt out there. And you came back home and there he was waiting for you, ready to wife you up and be that beta male provider and make a good woman of you, right? Yeah. Now, this is, you know, but guys, this is, if we're going to be talking about it sort of in modern colloquial terms, that's simping behavior, right? But however, my view on simping is this: a simp is someone who invests time, effort, and resources in a woman who is not worthy, meaning a woman who does not see his worth and does not appreciate his time, effort, and resources. This is my definition of simping. So if you have a wife who loves you and respects you and is full and thankful, you're more than happy to invest time, effort, and resources, right? You're more than happy to do nice things for her, to do nice things with her, to look after her, to provide for her, because she is worthy of your resources and your time and your attention. Yeah. So we wouldn't say that a man being a good provider and being kind to his wife, etc., is simping. I wouldn't anyway, because if she's thankful and she's grateful and she's appreciative, then you're done, because that's my understanding. But you could disagree with me. Do you disagree with my definition? What do you reckon?
No, I don't disagree with your definition of simping. And I don't disagree with, I do think though that men can simp in a marriage to a good woman.
Oh.
Yeah.
How can you simp to a good woman? Hold on, before we get to that, which is a very good question, by the way. I just want to say that woman who went out there and, you know, with this haram relationship situation that we were talking about, for me to be happy for the man, I would need for her to have an attitude adjustment. Meaning, she doesn't come to him carrying the check-on luggage from that relationship. She does not come to him comparing him to her haram love. She does not come to him with an attitude of, I'm settling, I'm, you know, making the best of a bad situation. Well, I guess I'll go with him. No, that's not the energy that I want any man to have from his wife. So if she comes to him and she's had that attitude adjustment and she is glad for his proposal, she's grateful for his proposal, she understands that this is something valuable and this is something that is a blessing for me, and this is something that I'm grateful to Allah for, and I'm happy to invest in this and do the work that's necessary to make this relationship work, then I'm happy for my guy. Because he got the girl that he dreamt about from the beginning, but she's an improved version. Because now she's coming into the relationship from a place of humility. And again, I'm gonna go back to the humility, right? She's not coming in as in, you've worshipped me all your life, and you know why? Because I'm the queen. You know, basically, you know, I have the upper hand here because basically you worship the ground that I work on. No, because that would not be a good balance. But that's me. That's just me. Please say what you were going to say.
I'm not happy for that guy. And if I was working with him, I'd tell him let that go. Let that go.
She's for the streets.
Hey, you said it, not me. I wasn't going to say that. What I'm going to say is, what you say sounds good, right? It sounds good, but
let us know in the comments, guys, what you think.
Is she for the streets or is she for a counselor's chair? And I think that's what she's for. Like, the reality is, what you're saying sounds great, but that takes a lot of time and energy and consistent work on self.
Yeah.
She's not going to get there.
And you'd help with it.
Week or two, right? Because that's what happens in the movies. A great example of this is the movie Slumdog Millionaire.
Yes.
You know, he like goes through everything, you know, for this sister. And so the reality is, when a woman gets burnt like that in that type of relationship, and then has this epiphany, has this wake up that, you know what, this nice guy over here is the guy that I should have always had. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that epiphany, that realization, it lasts for probably 24 hours at most of a week. Yeah, but then all of those unhelpful beliefs, all of that trauma that led her to stay
right,
with Khaled from Copies that was treating her wrong, that's the stuff that she has to unpack, that unfortunately the nice guy, the simp who doesn't have masculinity, he's going to stay in it and accept her regardless of all of that work she needs to do. Now I can accept you as a fallible human being, but that doesn't mean I need to be in a relationship with you. And that's the problem that the nice guy doesn't understand. And the sister in that type of relationship, she takes advantage of that, because she hasn't done all of that work that needs to be done. And the reality is, it's a lot of work that needs to be done.
It is a lot of work. And I think you need, like I said, therapy. The detox is part of that, is the therapy, it's the toba, it's the so many things.
Because think about what that detox is. That's a daily effort. That's a daily effort to not reach out for communication, for contact, for validation from that person.
True.
Or the guy down the street that looks at you a certain way, the same way that the ex looked at you.
Yeah.
The nice guy doesn't know how, right?
Oh no.
Yeah. You know?
Poor thing, shame. This theoretical guy of ours, I feel bad for him. But you see, this is the thing, and again, if anyone's watching this and this resonates, you know, please do take this advice to heart and really hear what we're saying here. Because one thing I do believe, and I say this because I have sons and I have daughters, so I am not, try not to be biased, because I want good outcomes for my daughters and I want good outcomes for my sons, just like I want good outcomes for the sisters and I want good outcomes for the brothers. Neither of them for me outweighs the other in my head. So any sister who's in that situation, whether it's your ex-husband or your haram love, whatever the case may be, right? Try to do the work of closing the chapter. I think we can call it that. Because whether it was in halala or harama, it's still a chapter, right? Try to do the work, whatever work is necessary, to close the chapter before you open another one with somebody else. Because I'm sure none of us would want our brothers or our sons to be married by a woman who is still dreaming of her ex or still dreaming of whoever in her past. And like you said, every day she thinks of him. Every day it's a battle not to text. Every day, you know, there's something else that reminds her of him. And of course, this new man of hers, he doesn't measure up, because in her head, again, she's told herself a story about this guy, that he was the one, that he was the best and all of this stuff. And if you can't, you know, and again, this is not to say that you have to downgrade your ex or your late husband. That's not necessary. He was what he was, and you were together what you were. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. But if you are going to go into another relationship, I think it's only fair that you give that relationship 100%, which means you have to close the chapter. That was a lot. We covered a lot of ground. a lot of things that we haven't spoken about so far in this conversation. So, you know, really looking forward to seeing the conversations that it sparks, inshallah, beneficial ones. But please, Brother Nasir, tell our viewers where they can find you.
YouTube, Instagram, Nasir Alamin, NASIRAL-AMIN. Yeah, and my website, NasirAlamin.com. Reach out. Let's connect.
Perfect, guys. So listen, everybody, thank you so much for rocking with us, because it was a long one. Alhamdulillah, you got benefit, inshallah, from the conversation today. And, you know, share your thoughts in the comments. Like the video, make sure you subscribe to the channel, and you don't want to miss a single episode of The Marriage Conversation with Naima B. Robert, because we are going deep on that nobody's talking about, that we need to be talking about. So I want to just thank you, Brother Nasir, for being such a guest and for just being so open and honest with us. Inshallah, we'll have you back maybe on a Saturday night live stream and have, you know, our audience kind of come in and bring their questions and some fun there, inshallah. But in the meantime, may Allah bless you and your family and your work and guide us all. Ameen. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.